Father, we are coming tonight to another difficult subject in the book of James, and Lord, it's a subject that we all need to hear about from time to time. And Lord, I just ask you to open our hearts tonight and for us all to be willing to receive what James says here and seriously, Lord, and a way that we'll take this lesson and apply it to our lives, because this is an area we all struggle with, Lord, and it's an area that we know breaks up churches, families, friendships, businesses. We know just how destructive the tongue can be, and I just ask tonight that you convict all of us, including myself, on just where we need to be in handling our tongues. And I just ask for a special blessing by your Spirit on this lesson tonight, Lord, that this is all planted deep in our souls tonight. I just ask that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I don't usually start with a joke, but I found a joke that kind of goes along with what we're looking at tonight, so I'll give it to you. It really is a story Adrian Rogers told, kind of a tongue-in-cheek story. You see it on the internet every once in a while, so you've probably seen it before, but I'll tell it anyway. Adrian Rogers tells a story. He says one day he was looking deep into his closet for his hat. And he reached up there and he found this basket. And he pulled the basket down and there were 3 eggs in the basket and $200. And he knew his wife had to have something to do with it. So he called for his wife and he said, "Honey, come here." And he says, "Is this yours?" And she said, "Yeah." And he says, "What is it?" She said, "Well, I've had it for 30 years. And he said, "You've had it for 30 years? Why didn't you tell me about it?" She said, "Well, I really didn't want to hurt your feelings." He said, "Well, how would that hurt my feelings?" She said, "Well, every time you preached a bad sermon, you laid an egg, so to speak, I put an egg in the basket." Well, he stopped and thought about it. He says, "You know, I've been preaching for 30 years. 3 eggs in the basket, that's not too bad." Then he asked his wife, he said, "What's the $200 for?" She said, "Well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them for a dollar." So, who would want to be a preacher if Adrian Rogers, as great a man as a God as he was before he died and still is in heaven, if his own wife would judge him so strictly? And that, again, that was a joke. I'm sure she thought he was a great preacher too. But that's what James says beginning down in chapter 3, verse 1. He talks about this. And he's going to use this as a springboard to talk to us all. He's not just talking about teachers and preachers here tonight. But he'll start with that. And I think really what he's doing, he's kind of starting with himself. So he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." Now, in the King James, that's masters. But really the best word there is teachers. So we're going to use teachers there. And he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we," and he includes himself there, "shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, I used to think what this passage was teaching. I never really had studied James in the kind of detail. I've had to study it for this. I've never preached through the book of James, so I've never studied it in the detail. I'm studying it now. But I used to kind of teach that what this was saying was that, hey, you don't want to be a preacher or a teacher because, you know, you're going to be judged more strictly by God. That's really not what it's saying right there. What he's saying right there, that word stricter is greater, which stricter would work okay. But the word judgment is the Greek word krima, which obviously we get our English word what from it? Crime. And really, I think the King James has condemnation there. That you will receive a stricter condemnation, and that's really the best word there. In other words, you'll be judged a criminal is really basically what he's saying. Not by God, but by your fellow men, by your listeners. They're going to eventually judge you. They're going to condemn you for something you say somewhere down the line. Well, why would they condemn you? He's going to give you the answer in verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble," preachers included, "in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word," especially, and we stumble in many things. "But if you don't stumble in word, then you are a perfect man, able to bridle," also to bridle "his whole body." Teachers, preachers, especially including myself, are not perfect people. And they're going to stumble. And that's really what he's saying right here. I told you the story a few weeks ago when when I was preaching in New Orleans, and I was talking about the life that's in Jesus Christ, and I said there's no life in Buddha, and there's no life in Muhammad, and I said there's no life in even Kevin Cox. Well, everybody looked at me like, Kevin's got life. And what I was trying to say, see, I stumbled a little bit, and what I was trying to say is Kevin can't impart any life to you. But of course, Kevin has that new life in him, and Kevin has life in him too. But I could see those strange looks when I stumbled and when I said that. Now, what he's doing right here, he's beginning by talking about himself and preachers and teachers. But all he's going to do is use this as a springboard to talk about all of us, to talk about the importance of controlling our tongues. That's really the lesson that we're going to get tonight. I don't know if there's a more important lesson for a church. You know, obviously the gospel lesson is the most important lesson. I don't know if there's more important lesson for a family or a marriage than what we're going to learn tonight. James is really going to lay it to us. He's going to really convict us all if it doesn't convict you, then you're a perfect man and you have control of your tongue and your whole body. But how many of us are perfect? We all stumble. And that's what he says. For we all stumble. Nobody's perfect. There's great merit, obviously, is what he's going to, the flip side of this, in controlling our tongue. If you're able to control your tongue, you are a person, if you can control that, you've got total self-control over your entire body, soul, and mind. Now, there's times I feel like maybe I have that control. There's times I don't have that control. And we're going to talk about how you get that as we go through that. I mean, so if you're having a problem with controlling your tongue, this is a great lesson for you tonight. I know it's a great lesson for me. People who control their tongues, and you see them control their entire, they're really highly spiritually disciplined. Those kind of people, you watch them, they are very slow to speak. I mean, they really think about everything they say. You know, I don't want to brag on my dad, but my dad is like that. My dad does not just rattle and talk. Sometimes you want him to say something, he won't say anything. And he'll almost let you make a fool out of yourself because you'll just keep talking and dig yourself a big hole, and he's just sitting there listening. Very slow to speak. They think very carefully about what they're going to say. They have control of their tongues, at least for the most part. We're going to see later on, James is going to tell us that no man can tame the tongue. So nobody has total control of their tongue. God can tame the tongue. That's what we're going to learn. But no man can tame their tongue by themselves. One of the reasons I really like, how many of you listen to Chuck Smith or have listened to Chuck Smith preach? Okay, I mean, that's why a lot of you are here, not because I'm here, because of Chuck Smith. I mean, Chuck Smith is a great preacher. What I really like about Chuck Smith's preaching, I took homiletics in seminary, and that was one of my majors, and we studied preachers and how they preached. And what really, when you're doing that, you really take time and not so much listen to what they say, but how they say it. And what really impressed me about Chuck Smith is the way, if you listen to him, next time you listen to him, just kind of watch this or listen for this, he pauses. He doesn't even finish a sentence. He will say, like, and then he'll pause, and then he'll think about his next thought, and then he'll say, make another phrase. And then, you know, he might pause and think three or four times during one sentence. We call that a conversational delivery in seminary, but he's the perfect example of the way conversational delivery should be. I mean, I wish I could preach like Chuck Smith. I mean, I really admire the way he does that. And that was when he came on the scene preaching like that. That was really something new because, I mean, preachers were taught up into them. You're supposed to be up there screaming and yelling and jumping around. And he brought in this conversational delivery. Now, that's the way it was in the beginning. They would sit around and discuss the Bible, open up the Word of God, and just teach the Word of God. And I really think God used him in a powerful way to bring that back into preaching. But Chuck Smith, the illustration kind of breaks down because Chuck Smith's kind of a chubby guy. So he doesn't have total control. He's not a perfect man. And he doesn't have total control over his tongue or total control over his body. Now, I had to look for him. But I did a major paper on him when I was in seminary, and I had to listen to hundreds of tapes. And I found one day where he lost his temper. I mean, he got mad in the church at some people that were getting up and walking around when he was trying to preach. And, I mean, he laid it on them. And I'm sure that he embarrassed himself. And I'm sure that he regretted saying what he said on those tapes. I mean, on that in that sermon. I mean, I have no doubt about it. But all in all, I got to tell you, there's few people that control their tongue and their thoughts any better than Chuck Smith. I mean, he is really good at it. All right, now let's go to the next verse, 3-6. Indeed, we put horses in mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a great forest a little fire kindles. And he goes on, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. Now, well, this statement right here, this is full of stuff right here. This is kind of an eerie statement for all of us. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell itself. Now, in verses 3 and 4, what's he saying right there? What he's saying is that little things control much bigger things. Little things sometimes, the little rudder on a ship is probably the most important thing on that ship. And if you don't handle the rudder right, I mean, the rudder steers that humongous ship. And even so, the tongue in verse 5 is a little member, and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I mean, it's like a match. A cigarette butt. You throw a cigarette butt down and you can burn 100,000 acres of forest. He goes on in verse 6. He says, and the tongue, here's the one I want to kind of focus on. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's its own world of iniquity. That's what he's saying right there. The word world there is the Greek word cosmos. And it's really, really, it can be translated a system of iniquity. The tongue is in itself, it's ungodly. It is its own system, its own world of iniquity. That comes from the tongue. It says the tongue is so set among our members that it pollutes. That's really a better word there. It pollutes the whole body. Now that's the opposite of what he was talking about in about a man who controls his tongue. Now again, he's going to say in verse 8, no man controls his tongue, so we're all guilty of having our bodies polluted by our tongues. It's really what he's teaching us right here. Because a perfect man is able to control his, he doesn't stumble in any word, he's able to control his whole body. But if you're not a perfect man and none of us are perfect, then what's our tongue doing for us? It's polluting our whole body. Now how do we pollute our bodies with our tongue? Go with me over. That word appears one other place, and I chase it down. It's over in Jude, the little book of Jude, right before Revelation, the next to last book in the Bible. In Jude, verse number 23, there's only one chapter of Jude. So you just go to Jude 23. He talks about saving others, pulling them out of the fire in verse 23. And even the garment is polluted. That's that same word, defiled by the flesh. Mainly it's defiled because in context of what Jude is saying here, mainly those people that you're pulling out of the fire are defiled by their tongues, by what they say. In other words, when you've got people that aren't controlling their tongues, and we live in a society that has no control over its tongue. I mean, all you got to do is watch the news. All you got to do is listen to politicians. All you got to do is listen to teachers. All you got to do is listen to preachers. All you got to do is listen to your next door neighbor. And we live in a society that doesn't control its tongue. Well, and they're polluted by it. Now, how are they polluted? You got to really go back in Jude. He starts giving you a description of this pollution. In verse 16, he says, they're grumblers. You do any grumbling? Complainers. You do any complaining? When things aren't going your way, do you complain? They're flatterers. You know, the Bible says, beware of flatterers. A flatterer is somebody who likes to tell you good things, but they got an ulterior motive when they're doing that. They're really kind of just kissing up to you, you know, because there's something they desire that you have, or there's you have a position that that makes them want to be your friend, and they think by flattery that's how it happens. That pollutes. And then they're mockers in verse 18. They mock. I tell my kids, there's the one thing I cannot tolerate from my children is to put other people down. I tell them all the time, you don't hear me and your mother putting people down. I think that's the most terrible thing. That is, when you put people down, you're putting yourself down. I mean, that just pollutes you. And that we live in a world where it's cool to put people down. I told Eli and Nathan, their football coach, when they were at Fountain Blue, right at the end of the ball game, they were playing Hammond in a freshman game, and they were winning 35-0. A kid who was playing corner gave up a play and let the guy score, and it was 35-7. And a couple of guys were mocking that kid at the end of the game because he really getting on him because he had allowed them to, you know, he broken up their shutout. Coach Farr, he's a man's man type coach, he heard it. And I'm going to tell you what, I was up in the stands, you know, completely the opposite side of the field, and I heard him getting on those boys. And I mean, he got on them. He didn't tolerate it. You know, mocking is a terrible thing. I mean, it doesn't serve any purpose. It just belittles you. It pollutes you. Now, then back to verse 6. Oh, in summary, he says, not having the Spirit. That's not of the Spirit. And that's really what James is going to tell us in this lesson. Mocking, grumbling, flattering, does that come from God? No. Where does that come from? Who sets that fire? The devil in hell, that's where that comes from. That's what we're going to look at. We'll go back to verse 6 in James. In James 3, 6 now. He says, and the tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It's our own system of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it pollutes our whole body. And sets on fire. This is really an interesting phrase now. What's he talking about here? The course of nature. Anybody got King James? What's it say? Same? The NIV? Anybody got NIV? Oh, you got them all. Well, you got a parallel Bible, huh? That's really a good explanation. I mean, that's what the NIV is good at. It's more of an sometimes it's more of an interpretation than a literal translation. Literally, what it means is the will of life. In other words, it sets on fire the whole will of life. If you have a car and you set the tire on fire, are you going to be able to ride that car? No. When our tongue is untamed, we're setting on fire the whole will of life. We are burning and destroying every aspect of our life, spiritually, mentally, and even physically. When our tongue is not controlled, we're burning the will of our life. And not only our life, sometimes we think we're not affected by it, but we are, but the lives of others. I mean, it sets on fire the will of life of other people. When you gossip and when we slander other people, we're messing with their lives. We're messing with their wills. He says, it is set on fire by hell. All of those things that Jude was talking about, that complaining, that murmuring, the gossiping, all of that, where is that coming from? That does not come from above, we're going to see in a few minutes. That comes from hell. When we talk bad about other people, when we complain about other people, when we complain about God, when we mock other people, we're hearing voices, we don't see them. But we're listening to those voices and we're submitting to demons is what we're doing. That's what he's saying right there. That kind of talk comes from hell. And it sets on fire the wills of life and it pollutes you and me. And he goes on, he says, every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, and full of deadly poison. My tongue, your tongue, can't be tamed. Brenda and I, when we first got married, we had a little, I mean a big old Amazon parrot. I paid a lot of money for that Amazon parrot. And the lady told me he was tame. And I bought him, took him home. And I stick my finger in there to feed him, and he tried to bite it off. I mean, and you go to hold him, he'd try to bite it off. Well, I worked with him, and I eventually got him out of the cage, and eventually got him on my hand, and eventually on my shoulder, and was doing pretty good one day, and he decided he was going to take off half my ear. And he took a big bite in my ear, and just, I mean, I didn't do it to be mean, but out of natural reflex, you know, you just like you get a spider on your head or something, I just went like that. Well, I hit him across the side of the head, and he went flying, man, across the room. And I tamed him. I mean, he was tame as he could be after that. I'm not lying. This parrot, when I would come home, would fly on my shoulder, and when I would sit down in the chair to watch TV, he would lay on my belly and put his claws up like this so I'd scratch his belly. And he knew all my kids' names. I mean, he was something else. He was tame. I mean, you could tame a parrot. I'm convinced of that. But no man, he says here, can tame the tongue. I mean, it is, which verse we at? I'm about 8. He says, but no man can tame the tongue. I mean, it's like taming a water moccasin. And I don't see many people taming water moccasins. Those are the meanest snakes in the world. Now, there might be some bozo out there that's tamed some water moccasins. But he's weird if he is. But I wouldn't fool with taming a water moccasin. Because it's full of what? Poison. And no man can tame the tongue because it's full of deadly poison. He doesn't just say poison, deadly poison. Now, is he exaggerating here? No. When he says deadly, he means deadly. You can kill with your tongue. You heard of lips kill? Well, the tongue kills a lot more than that. It causes death. It burns the will of life. When we complain and when we gossip and when we put other people down and when we mock other people, then we have deadly poison. It hurts people. It causes death. You know, scientists say if you had the right equipment and you went far enough out into space and you could receive the sound waves, you could still hear George Washington saying the word. In other words, those sound waves are still traveling out there. They haven't stopped. I mean, everything you've ever said and everything I've ever said is still vibrating on out into space. Yeah, that's what I say. You wish you could take it back sometimes, but it's still out there. Everything we ever say is still out there. That's why, you know, in the judgment card, Christ talks about that. Every word you speak, you'll be liable for. Now, I thank the Lord for His blood. I hope, you know, it's removed as far as the east is from the west, and maybe He's kind of obliterated my sound waves out there, because there's a lot of them I wouldn't want you to hear. I wouldn't want to hear them again either. And when you prepare a message like this and you work on it all week, you're very conscious of all the little sound waves you put out all week long, even as a pastor, that you don't want people to hear. The sharp words you say, the complaints you make, the grumbling, the gossip. Brenda and I one time decided we were going to never gossip about anybody again, and we were going to keep a scorecard if we did. I'm going to tell you something. Try that sometimes. Try not to say anything bad about somebody as long as you can. Fast the fast God desires. Try. That's tough. I mean, because what the devil's going to do, he's going to immediately test you on it. He's going to bring some friend of yours up and he's going to say, you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, man, tell me about it. It's really difficult to stop. Now, back again, our tongue is full of deadly poison. Then he goes on in verse 9, he says, with it we bless our God and Father. We were singing these great praise songs tonight. We were blessing God our Father. We were calling out blessing. How great is our God? We bless our God and Father. But with that same tongue, he's saying, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. They've been made in the image of God. Now, when we're doing that, what kind of faith do we have? That's that faith where we say we have faith, but it's without works. It's faith without works is dead. It's, what did we call it? What did Alexander McLaren call it? Remember? Lip faith. If we're singing all these songs, and then we're during the week we're talking bad about somebody, we're wasting our time in God's eyes. That's just lip faith. John put it just like this, and he put it well. He said in 1 John 4:20, you don't have to turn there. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a what? Liar. Because how can you love your God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? And so you can praise God whom you haven't seen, but then talk bad about your neighbor who you see, who you know, a brother and sister in Christ. Then that's just nothing more than lip faith is what James is saying. Then he goes on. He says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Now, this is where it gets really interesting. My brethren, who's he talking to? I think we've settled this issue. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. A lot of people will say it's Jews. I don't think so, because I've showed you other ways, other places where it's clearly he's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ. This isn't just for Jews. This is for every Christian. And he says, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, these things ought not to be. Now, if he says they ought not to be, that means they probably are that way. That's really what he's implying. And in a way, that's kind of a reprieve for us. Because if he had said right there, my brethren, you don't do this, I know, because you couldn't be a Christian and do this, then we would be in trouble, because I do this. I do complain. I do grumble. Sometimes I do gossip. I haven't gossiped about any of y'all lately, but sometimes, you know, sometimes I do gossip. I catch myself gossiping. It's real easy to do. Now, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. He's not talking about the D word or the S word here. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, that's cussing. He's talking about cursing your brother. Bad words about your brother. We call that gossip. We call it slander. Mean words. Even if it's true. If you say something mean about your brother, then it ought not to be so. You shouldn't be cursing your brother and blessing God at the same time. It ought not be so. You should be blessing God and lifting up your brother. That's what James is saying right there. Then we go to verse number 11. He says, Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. What's James saying there? I know what he's saying. He's saying, if you're born again Christian, it ought not to be so. You've been changed. It ought not to be so. Now, something dawned on me as I was studying through this lesson, and it kind of hit me, especially here, because you would think James at this point would refer to the Holy Spirit. It's really interesting that he doesn't, because that would kind of clear this up, what he's trying to say right here. He's using an illustration. But he doesn't. He only refers to the Holy Spirit one time. I checked it out in the book of James. Only one time in chapter 4, verse 5, he talks about the Spirit who dwells and yearns jealously. But he doesn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. Again, this kind of leads me to believe. I mean, just for example, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit, names the Holy Spirit 16 times just in the little book of Galatians. I mean, Paul is constantly talking about the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus, and tying them all together. But James is not much into the Spirit thing. I mean, but in these little verses here, it really kind of gives you an indication that he's talking to supposedly mature believers, believers who have been believers a long time, and I believe he's specifically believers who are well-versed, well-acquainted with the teachings of Paul. And it's almost if he's saying to those people, you're taking this wisdom that Paul's given you, or this knowledge that Paul's given you, that God has given you through Paul, and you're not applying it to your lives. And all of you talk about the new nature and the new creation. And so I really believe that's what he's referring to right here when he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? He's talking about at the root of your heart is a new creation. And that new creation ought not be spouting out evil words. That's really what he's saying right there. Now, if you were to take that to Paul's lesson, Paul would get into this a little more. And I believe, again, I think James, he knew that his readers knew all about Paul, so he doesn't elaborate on this. But we have two natures, don't we? And that's where we got to look at this a second. We have two natures, and this is where I don't want to scare you off. I mean, if you do gossip every once in a while, you do curse every once in a while, you do complain every once in a while, this doesn't mean you're not saved. Because you have two natures. You have the new nature. That new nature is perfect. That new nature cannot sin. Okay? That's just a fact. Yeah, the new nature in you is the divine seed of the Holy Spirit. He is perfect and sinless, and that new nature in you is perfect and sinless. But we also have what? We have the old nature. We have the old nature, and the old nature is sinful. And Paul tells us that the old nature wars with the new nature. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So what James is saying right now, he's saying it's not who you are in Christ to be spouting out these words. That's not who you are. A good spring should bring forth good water. It shouldn't bring forth polluted water. You know he's doing this because in verse 10, look at verse 10, he says, it ought not to be so. And then in verse 11 and 12, he's really saying it's impossible for it to be so. You can't do it. The new nature can't do it. And then he's having to tell the people it ought not to be so. So there's some kind of difference there. And the difference is in the two natures. And a reason I like that, and the reason I wanted to dwell on that a second, because James kind of gets, because he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit, he doesn't talk much about spiritual things, he's very practical, right? Because he's so practical, people will tell you that James is teaching a self-effort, self-righteousness. I don't think so at all. Because in verse 8, he says, no man can tame the tongue. And he says, it ought not to be so because you have a new nature. That's really what he's saying. And fresh water can't spit out bitter water. And a fig tree can't put out bad fruit. That's what he said, or a different kind of fruit. Your new nature is what needs to be controlling your life. Indirectly, that's what he's saying. You ought not be in control by your flesh. Go to verse number 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? And I almost think, again, he's talking to people who are well-versed in all these writings of Paul. Paul was the one of these early writers that really laid out the theology, that really laid out grace, that really laid out the work of the Spirit. He was the one that laid it up. But what he's saying here, I mean, all you guys that are real well-versed on grace and on Paul, he's saying, let him show it by his good conduct. He's speaking of the tongue now. And his works are done in meekness of wisdom. I talked to you a little bit last week. I told you about my kumquat tree that has all the green kumquats on it. Well, it's doing so well that I've thought about writing a book called How to Grow Kumquats. You could buy that book. I'm really not going to write a book. Don't look so serious. You could buy that book if I was to write that book. And you could, and I could give you a little kumquat seed, or whatever little plant, and you could read that book 24/7. I mean, you could read it, you could just become like your Bible, a little kumquat Bible. And you could just read it all the time. But until you planted that tree, and you watered that tree, and you fertilize that tree, and you got the bugs off those kumquats, and you weeded around the roots, you would not have nice kumquats like I have. You've got to put that wisdom in my little kumquat book to use. Now, all of the great things that we've studied, and that's why I believe even the order of these books are in perfect order. We've gotten all this great, I mean, we came right out of Hebrews. This great wisdom that you get in Hebrews, the great knowledge of God that you get in Hebrews. All of that is great, but it doesn't do anything for you practically in your life. Then you're just like taking the kumquat book and laying it by your bed and never planting the kumquat tree. You're never doing anything with it. And that's all James is saying right there. He's saying, who is wise and understanding among you? I mean, you think you know all about grace? You think you know a lot of theology? Well, then let him show it by his conduct. In other words, by faith, by the power of God, if this knowledge is taken, is working in you and is growing in you, and this seed has been planted and it's being watered and it's being fertilized, then it should be producing some fruit. So he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. In other words, not your knowledge, puffed up with your knowledge, but in the meekness of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is knowledge applied in a proper way. And instead of talking about all we know about the Bible, he's saying we should meekly be applying what we know. And he's especially talking about in the terms of our tongues, because the tongue controls the whole body. And if we can't control our tongues, we can't control our body. We're polluting our whole witness. We're polluting our whole bodies, is what he's saying right there. We're to do it meekly, soft-spoken, applying that wisdom in our lives, thinking about what we say, giving thought to what we say, by faith planting good seeds, sowing good things, not evil things. In verse 14, he says, but if you have a bitter... Now listen to this real carefully, because I've known a lot of church people in my life that this fits the bill. So listen, and you don't want to become this way. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The truth is, that does not come from God. That is not coming from God. A lot of people will defend their sharp tongue, their wit, their mocking, their gossip, and say, this is the godly thing to do. I'm telling you this about so-and-so because they're messing up the church. And God wouldn't want them to do it, and God wants me to tell you this. No. Or I'm mad at them because they're not treating me right, and I'm not getting my rights, and God wants me to tell them off. That doesn't come from God, is what he's saying. He's saying, but if you're bitter and you have bitter envy and you're self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth and say that comes from God, because it doesn't. This wisdom does not descend from above. Watch this. But it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, whoa. He's been really stepping on some toes here tonight, mine included. What he's not saying here, and first of all, let's clarify that. He's not saying if you're bitter and you're envious and you're self-seeking that you're not saved. He's not saying that at all. I've seen a lot of Christians that will get into this. I get into these ruts sometimes myself. We all do. If you don't agree with that or don't admit to that, then you're lying against the truth too. Because no man can control their tongue. We all stumble in many things, is what James is saying. Now he's going to teach us how to correct it, but first we got to know the source of it so we can correct it. What's the source of it? It's not from heaven. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it is demonic. Now, when I'm bitter and I'm envious, or bitter envious, put them together if you want to, or I'm self-seeking and I begin to curse others, I'm not talking about the S word, the D word, it doesn't come from my time in prayer, my Bible study. It doesn't come from being with God, being with God's people. That's not where it comes from. He tells us where it comes from. It comes from being earthly. He gives us three sources of these attitudes. And I want to talk about each of them for just a second. Earthly, worldly. What's the modern worldview? The modern worldview is godless. It is selfish. That's the way of the world. In other words, I wrote down a few quotes. That my way or the highway. You heard that? I demand my rights. Have you heard that? Every man for himself. You ever hear that? That's the way of the world. And when we start spending too much time in the world, now we're in the world but not of the world, and I'm talking about where we're delving in the things of the world and that becomes our focus, then that begins to wear, that world view begins to wear off on us. See, when I'm focusing on the world, then I'm setting myself up for a bitter, envious, self-centered spirit. And then I'll be cursing my fellow man. I'll be gossiping. I'll be doing all that. I'll just fall right into the pit with everybody else real quickly. Example, I like Fox News. But I find myself, if I start watching too much Fox News, I get just as bitter and nasty as those guys do. I mean, that is my favorite news channel. I don't want to put them down too much. But they can be nasty and mean and self-centered and self-righteous. And that's the way of the world. And if I focus on that too much, that starts wearing off on me and I get like them. And that shouldn't be so. It ought not to be so, my brethren. The second source of it is when we're being sensual. What's he mean by sensual? When we waste all our time, or most of our time and effort on pleasing our senses. Just as simple as that. And that's the way of the world too. These are really closely related. I mean, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to buy next? See, when that's our focus, then we're going to get bitter. We're selfish. We're going to be envious of other people. And we're going to curse other people. See, things don't satisfy us. They just harden. That's our focus, our senses, we're going to get a hard heart, a bitter heart. And Jesus was real clear about that. It's not so much what you say. It's the source of what you're saying. You know, we can be whitewashed tombs, all white on the outside and all bitter and nasty and evil, like dead man's bones on the inside. Now, this is the one I really want to talk about because this really applies to the church, the third one. It's demonic. It's when I'm susceptible to demonic activity, then I can get a bitter, self-centered, envious spirit. And I'm real prone to gossiping and cursing, or just complaining about people, cursing other people. That the devil loves to reap havoc with that. He loves to reap havoc with that. He will sit on your shoulder and tell you the pastor doesn't like you. The pastor hasn't done anything to you. The pastor doesn't like you. Well, he don't like me. I just won't speak to him. What's happened when the devil, just by that little step, what's happened? The devil's got a division going. And if I don't say hi to that person who doesn't speak to me, then I'm just, see, we gotta attack. How do we attack that? With kindness. Cause the next step is for you, if I don't speak to you one day and maybe I don't hear you, and the devil said, boy, he don't like you. He don't speak to me, I won't speak to him. Well, how do you break that cycle? You just break it yourself and say, I'm going to be kind to that person, whether they're kind to me or not. See, that's how you destroy churches. I've been through some situations where the devil had it us against them and learned through hard knocks that you got to attack that. You got to attack that with kindness. By the Spirit of God, you've got to say good words against you can't take those things personal. You can't be selfish. You got to be the one that breaks that bondage that the devil, that fortress that the devil's trying to build, or he'll build them all over this church, just with lies and division. So how do we do that? He tells us we apply the wisdom from above, not the wisdom from below, not the wisdom that's earthly, sensual, and demonic. He says what's it do for where envy and self-seeking exist? Confusion and every evil thing are there. You can fill a church with demons. You can fill your home with demons. You can fill your marriage with demons. Just listen to them and let them have a heyday and you'll they'll take over your home. They'll take over your church. So how do we stop it? By the wisdom that's above, from above. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, it's peaceable, gentle, long-suffering, willing to yield. Those sound familiar? What are those? He doesn't mention it here. He figures you've read Paul, I think. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Exactly right. You don't produce that on your own. It comes by the Spirit of God. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. In other words, you don't separate into cliques. And then you're nice to the people in your clique, but you're mean to everybody else. James has already talked about partiality. Without hypocrisy. You don't tell people, you don't send them cards and tell them you love them and then gossip about them. That is hypocrisy. When we do that, we're playing the devil's game. We're right in his hands. That doesn't mean we're not saved. But he's going to use that to hurt us. And then he gives what I have called, and you can write it down if you want to, the golden rule of the tongue. You want the golden rule of the tongue? This is it right here. It's a rich statement, very rich statement. Verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness. Y'all got all this strife and envy and self-centeredness on one side. But the fruit of righteousness, and he's talking about with the tongue, is sown in peace. Saying peaceful words, sowing peaceful words, kind words. When people don't speak to you, when people aren't nice to you, speak back to them. Break that cycle. Sow some peace. That's what he's saying right there. By those who are peacemakers. See, you follow that rule, and by faith, you speak good tidings to people. And you're going to have the fruit of righteousness in your soul. James is being really practical here. Paul talks about this. He talks about, man, you want this fruit of the Spirit. James is saying you're not going to get the fruit of the Spirit if you don't start stepping out and believing in the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't start using your tongue to say good things, you're going to be polluted. We're going to be polluted. We're going to be unrighteous. But when we speak good things and those vibrations go up to heaven, instead of those evil vibrations, we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We begin to grow with the fruit of righteousness. And we sow peace instead of strife. And we become peacemakers. Jesus had a word about that, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 6. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. That's how you become a child of God. I mean, we're born again and we become child of God, but to be the kind of child of God we're supposed to be, not the ones we ought not to be, as James says, then we're to sow peace. When I was in seminary, and I'll conclude with this, I'll skip over the rest of what I had there. I had a bad habit. I went over to seminary, and I was the new guy there. I was older than most of the students. So I automatically took up a defensive mode, you know, that people didn't like me. And as I got, you know, into the groove over there, and I would run into those or think about those people that didn't like me, I would have bad thoughts about them. And I was real prone to gossip about them. This is a confession here. There's a great joke about that. I'll leave it. But anyway, I was real prone to gossip about them and talk bad about them. And if I was sitting at the coffee shop there at the seminary and somebody was talking about that person, I joined right in. Yeah, man, you know, their theology, blah, 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 blah. And I just joined. We'd just rip them up really good. Seminary students. And God began to work on me. And I knew it was wrong. But he began, because you feel dirty. Don't you feel dirty after you gossip about somebody? You sit in a session and people are talking bad about somebody. You walk away. You never feel good about it. And I knew it was wrong. But God began to do something supernatural in my life. He said, you got to stop that. I said, okay, I'm going to stop. I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to stop it. But then the next opportunity would come. But I'll tell you what he started doing. And I mean, it was supernatural. These supernatural coincidences. Every time I would get in one of those conversations and talk about somebody, within hours, sometimes within minutes, I would run into them. And I could hear the Spirit speaking in my ear. Do you want to tell them to their face what you just said about them in the coffee shop? And I mean, it was almost bizarre how I would. I mean, not like I spent all my day gossiping. I don't want to give you that impression. But when I would do that, I would run into those people. And they would be really nice to me. You know, it's like God put this special spirit on them that day to be nice. And you know what I felt? I felt polluted. I felt dirty about that. And I began to ask God to help me with that. And less times would I go, but every time I would slip up and do it, there they would be again for God to remind me that you shouldn't be doing that. I learned that when people would gossip about somebody, I would start saying something nice about it. I would think of something nice to say. I'd try to turn the table or I'd walk away. Or I might even say, hey, let's don't do this. I mean, I was really acting mature when I did that. Didn't do that often, but let me tell you something. When I did that, I started learning that God started producing righteousness in me. I started less and less gossiping about people and more trying to speak a kind word about people. Now, I'm not here to tell you that I've perfected my tongue. I haven't. I still can get caught up talking about somebody just like everybody else. But I do know now the difference. I do know that one pollutes and one builds. I'm talking about me, not them. One builds me up. One makes me feel holy and pure. The other pollutes me and I feel like the devil I'm acting like. The golden rule is right there. Speak peace. Become sowers of peace. And it'll produce righteousness in all our souls. And the strife will go away. And you want a church that's dynamic. Be part of a church where people are impartial, where people don't talk about each other, where people speak to one another, and the devil just doesn't get a foothold in it. You want to be a part of a dynamic church, that's it. And we're young and starting out, and that's the kind of church we need to be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for the hard lessons of James, Lord. And each time I look at this, I'm personally convicted of how loose I am with my tongue, Lord. And no man can tame the tongue, Lord. We're aware of that. We need your power and your spirit. And we all beseech you for that tonight. Lord, make us sowers of peace, children of God, Lord, workers of righteousness. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.